Churches of Christ present Bible Talk with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for joining us for this session of Bible Talk. Now, get your Bible. This is not preacher talk. This is Bible talk. And we try to base everything on the Word of God. If I were not going to do that, I wouldn't be a gospel preacher. I wouldn't get into a pulpit. It must be that which is centered around the Word of God. You know, one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for all the deeds that are done in the body. Christ will be the judge at that seat. But it's important that we prepare for it. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's important that we look to the Word of God. In His great prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to the Father concerning His disciples that they would be sanctified through the truth. He said, "Thy word is truth." John pictures a judgment scene. The dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. Well, of course, we're going to be judged by the book we call the New Testament. The Old Testament was taken out of the way at the cross of Christ because it was prepared solely for the Jewish nation. Now, there was a preamble to it, of course. Before Abraham was called and then the nation became one nation, it was a patriarchal system. But beginning with Moses, it was a written law. That law has been taken out of the way. The patriarchal law is gone. Now, the law is Christianity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Paul tells the people at Colossae, blotting out that handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat or drink or holy days or new moons or Sabbath days. For such things are a shadow of that which is to come. But the body is of Christ. I was watching television the other night. And every once in a while I see a certain preacher. And I like to stay tuned because, quite frankly, he says a lot of things that are absolute nonsense. And you wonder, it touches your funny bone, sense of humor there. How in the world could a man read the Bible and come up with that kind of conclusion? Now, this particular man claims that he has memorized the entire Bible from the first verse of Genesis 1 to the last verse of Revelation 22. And he says it's all been committed to memory. And yet when you hear some things that he says, you wonder how he could believe this and at the same time teach this. What caught my interest this time was not the millennial question that he's usually talking about. He's big on this thing that the end of time is rapidly approaching and you can look at the newspaper and look at the Bible and they read just alike. And of course that's been said of generation after generation after generation. Every generation has thought, this is the one, this is the last one. Couldn't get any worse than this. Everything's being fulfilled. Not only is he wrong on that, he's wrong on many other things too. But this time he happened to be talking to me, about me. Oh, not to me personally, because he doesn't know me from Adam's house cat. But he was talking about me because he was talking about what I know the Bible teaches. And he was talking about not only some people here and there, but he said one little group in particular teaches this doctrine. He said, "I have a question here that I want to answer." He said, "A man wrote and asked me why I do not teach that baptism is essential to the salvation of the soul." Well, Mr. Van Impe said, "Let me give you the reasons, and then it will be absolutely clear why the Bible does not teach that baptism has anything to do with salvation." First of all, he said when you read John chapter 4, you're made aware of the fact that Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Now, don't you know if baptism were essential to salvation that Jesus would have been out baptizing people? How could a man read what John 4 says and come to that kind of conclusion? We know that John the Baptist baptized lots of people. They came from Jerusalem, from all over Judea, down to where he was at the Jordan River to be baptized of him. Multitudes of people. But now, in John chapter 4, where this preacher was at that time, he said, the Bible says, Jesus baptized not. Look at the very first verse. The very first verse says, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though he baptized not himself, but his disciples. In other words, he was not physically doing it. But his disciples were doing it by his authority. And everyone who was baptized in the authority of Jesus Christ was baptized really by Christ himself. Every time I encounter a man who submits himself wholly to the will of God, I baptize him, but I realize the Bible teaches that it's Jesus who truly is baptizing him. Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, who baptized multitudes of people. Now, how can a Bible scholar just pick a few words out of that and say, well, John 4 says Jesus didn't baptize anybody? He said the second reason why I know baptism is not essential to salvation is because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Don't you know if baptism were essential to salvation, Christ would have sent him to baptize? Let's notice this. First of all, Christ sent all the apostles to baptize. When he gives a great commission, Matthew's account, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded of you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28. Mark's account, Mark 16:16. Go preach the gospel to every creature. What are we going to tell them? He said in verse 16, tell them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, Paul was an apostle. He was called out of due season. In other words, he was not among those hand-picked by the Lord that constituted the original 12. But he was indeed an apostle. That's why God appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So he would be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ and thus could fill that office. And he did. And he was not one whit behind any of the other apostles. Now let me ask you this. Did the other apostles baptize? Yes, they did. They were commanded to. Does the Bible anywhere say that God commanded Paul not to baptize people? No. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see it in its true context. There were many problems in the church at Corinth. One of the problems was that they were following after men. One said, I'm of Paul. Another said, I'm of Barnabas. One said, I'm of Simon Peter. One said, I'm of Christ. Then the question was asked, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Yes, Paul said, I didn't baptize. But he did. When you see it in context, you see what he's saying. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now that's an ellipsis. God sent me not to baptize only, but also to preach the gospel. Because if you continue reading there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you read, Paul did baptize people. He said, I baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus and perhaps others, I don't remember. He said, the reason I have baptized so few with my own hands is lest any man say that I baptized in my name, and thus they become Paulites instead of Christians. That's one of the lamest arguments I've ever heard. For a man to say, Paul did not baptize. Let me ask you, inasmuch as I have named the people whom he named and said, I baptize these people, if God sent him not to baptize, did he sin when he baptized these people? When God tells me not to do something, if I do it anyway, I sin. And I'll give an account to God for that. Is Paul going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ and then be judged because he did something God told him not to do? He baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. Now, the next argument that the preacher made was, baptism is not taught in regard to all people. He said baptism is an immersion, but it's not taught in regard to all people. He said, I want to make a point with you. The point is, babies are not to be baptized. They are safe. And then here's the way he used that. He said, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized. So you've got to believe before you can be baptized. And little babies are not capable of doing that. Simon Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized in verse 38. Little babies are not capable of repenting, so little babies don't need to be baptized. They're safe. But you see, once again, he has been dishonest in the way he's handled the Scriptures. Look at those two verses again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. How could a man read these verses and then tell a worldwide audience, these verses say that salvation has nothing to do with baptism, and vice versa, baptism has nothing to do with salvation? He did the same thing. He just simply picked a few words out of the statement that Jesus made and left all the rest of it, just threw it away. He said, now this proves that babies are safe. I don't know how he reached that conclusion when he's arguing about baptism. Babies are safe, of course. And babies are not to be baptized. Adults are to be baptized. But to argue, using these verses, that babies are safe, you can't read that in any of those verses. But even if you could read it there, and of course the Bible teaches that, what would that have to do with a grown-up, with an adult? No, babies don't need to be baptized. Babies are safe. But adults do need to be baptized. And that's the reason why. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. We need to ask some questions. John 3:5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Every Bible scholar knows that water there has reference to water. If he did not intend to say water, why did he use the word? If he intended to use water, what would he have said? Because water wouldn't mean water in the eyes of most of these people. That would mean a man could be saved without being born again. Can a man be saved before Jesus said he would be? Jesus said he would be when he believed and was baptized, Mark 16:16. Jesus said he would be when the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of Simon Peter in Acts chapter 2 and said to the audience of adults, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Well, why do that? Does it have anything to do with salvation? Well, now, if the Holy Spirit is to be believed, I suppose this preacher does not believe that, but I do. The reason for repenting and being baptized is, God says, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. He said, now, that we've disposed of that matter, and we've proven from the Bible that salvation and baptism have no connection at all. Of course, there's that coordinating conjunction in these instances we've looked at. Salvation has the same relationship to belief and repentance. Same relationship to belief and baptism. If a man is saved without baptism, why would the Bible say, baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21? There's that coordinating conjunction again in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. They have the same relationship to receiving the forgiveness of sins. He said, now I'm going to tell you how to be saved. He said, the Bible teaches that you are saved by asking the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Wait a minute now. Take a concordance and look up some of the words that are found in that statement. You will not find one time in the Word of God, not once, where we're told to receive Christ Jesus into our hearts in order to be saved. This is usually called the sinner's prayer. God didn't tell sinners to pray to be saved. He said people to be saved have to obey the gospel. Ye that are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8 and 9. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, the gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's good news because it's the only means of salvation available to man. Then we're told how we partake of it. Christ died for all, 1 Corinthians 15, but not all men are saved, obviously. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, He would have all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, but that doesn't happen, does it? That's the way God wants it, but it doesn't happen that way because somebody else has something to say about it. Man is a free moral agent. If he chooses not to follow God, then he cannot be saved. If you take away that free moral agency, then every man will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Titus 2:11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sure, if it were left to God and Him alone, everybody would be saved. But God said, no, I'm saving people who choose to be saved. Now, they can't save themselves, but they can choose to be saved. And the only way they can choose to be saved is to choose to do what I tell them to do. I tell them to believe. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. I tell them to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. I tell them they must confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 10, Paul said, if you shall believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Christ is the Son of God, that puts you on the road to salvation. Out there, he shall be saved, because it works out to a logical end. And Jesus tells us that logical end. If we believe and we repent and we confess, we are now ready to be born again. There is no newness of life until we are born again. How can a man be a new creature if he hasn't been born again? How can a man have newness of life without a new birth? This is why in Romans chapter 6, Paul praised the people at Rome. He said in verses 16, 17, and 18, "You used to be slaves to sin. But I thank God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness." How do we obey in form the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Well, he answers it in the same context. Back in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Fact number one of the gospel. "We are buried with Him, therefore, by baptism into death." That's the second fact of the gospel. "That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life." Nobody has new life until he has been born of water and the Spirit. And Paul teaches emphatically, Paul teaches plainly, that cannot happen until a man believes and repents and confesses and then is buried with Christ and raised up. As Christ came forth from the grave physically, we came from the watery grave physically. New creatures because we have been born again. The gentleman also said, "The Bible clearly teaches that all a man has to do to be saved is just to call on the name of the Lord." Simon Peter said that, not in that way. Simon Peter said something about this in Acts chapter 2. Great Pentecost crowd. There were devout Jews out of every nation under heaven in Jerusalem at that time. They hear Peter preach. And here's what it says in verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he continued preaching. When he came to a certain point, they interrupted him from the audience and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Simon Peter do? Did he say, "You idiots, I told you, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved"? He knew that. He explained what calling on the name of the Lord means. He said, if everybody will call on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. But here's how he explains that. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins." Calling on the name of the Lord is calling upon the authority of Christ for the action that you're doing. Unless we have authority from Him, we can't do things in a spiritual manner. He's the judge, of course. But He's given us the law. Not the Old Testament law, the New Testament law. Sealed with His own blood. Matthew 26:28 says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." Now, Simon Peter could have said, "All you have to do is pray the sinner's prayer." And to those thousands that were gathered in front of him, he could have said, "Now, if you'll bow your head and you'll raise your hand and repeat after me." You see that so often on television. But you don't see it in the Bible one time, not once. If we're going to do it the Bible way, we're not going to do it that way. Peter didn't do it that way, and he was being led specifically by the Holy Spirit at that time. Does baptism have anything to do with salvation? Well, the Lord says it does. That preacher says it doesn't. So who are you going to believe? The Lord or that preacher? An inspired apostle or that preacher? It's obvious what the Bible teaches. asked a moment ago, can a man be saved before? And we mentioned several things, and there are many other things that we could say as well. Can a man be saved before his sins are washed away? We also saw Tarsus was told in Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Now you see, calling on the name of the Lord is a phrase that explains arise and be baptized. What are you doing? You're calling upon the authority of Christ. What were the people doing on the day of Pentecost? They were calling upon the authority of Christ. And so Acts 2:21 is explained by Acts 2:38. We sing a song sometimes. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We know what that means. That's by the authority of the Lord. If you should hear someone knocking on your door in the middle of the night and you heard these words, open in the name of the law, what would that mean? Well, you know what it means. You look out and here are policemen, and they're saying, open, and we're asking you to do that by our authority. We have the right to do that. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. You do what He said do. You claim that authority. I can go as a Christian into God's presence in prayer, but I have to do it in the name of the Lord. I don't go in Don McWhorter's name. I end the prayer as all Christians end their prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ. That means, God, I'm approaching your throne not on my authority, but on the authority of your Son who gave me this right. And that's a right only a Christian has. Dear friend, I'd like to see you saved and go to heaven. I'd like to see you enjoy this life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 17:17. But you see, without doing what He said do, we don't have that abundant life. And certainly we cannot go to heaven when this life is over. I'm so glad that you joined us today. I want you to know that it all starts and stops right here in the Word of God. This is why I call it Bible Talk. That's why we use the Bible every lesson. And that's why I want you to become a Bible student. You must learn how to rightly divide the Word of God in order to apply it to your own life.